Take your Bibles, if you will. Not your telephones, but your Bibles, all right? I like to see people hold the Bible, don't you? If you have a telephone, you'll forgive me. I'm already in trouble with you, and you're going to be reading it. Go ahead and read it from your telephone if that's what you have. I just love holding the Bible, having a Bible, reading the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 11 through 16. I want to talk to you tonight about the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting of the believers, of the saints. You know, you're supposed to be perfect. I'll explain that, but I've met a few that really thought they were, but at any rate, beginning with verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, notice how this is worded, pastors and teachers. They're together, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edification in love, building up the body. Now, when we think of the word perfection, we have positional perfection. That is, we are perfectly in Christ tonight if we're saved. Amen. If you're saved, you're in Christ. That's a great feeling, isn't it? A great reality, I should say. And then there is ultimate perfection. That day will come, and I'm looking forward to that day when we will be like Christ. Amen. We'll actually be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is experiential or practical perfection, and that is not talking about sinless perfection. Nobody in this room tonight or listening, nobody is perfect. You may think you are, you may want everybody to think you are, but I'm telling you, the Bible says you're not. You say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that even as believers, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. That was written to born-again believers. But the word perfection here from the Greek word means fully mature, complete, full-grown. We as believers, if you've been saved any length of time, you should come to the place of perfection, maturity, being fully grown in the work of the Lord and in your Christian experience. So how does that come about? Well, let's go to verse 11 and first look at how the process developed. Verse 11, we look at the preachers. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are four different categories here of people that he lists. First of all, he talks about what group? The apostles. Thank God for the apostles. Amen. If it were not for the apostles, we would not have the New Testament, and we wouldn't know what we were supposed to believe tonight. We would not know Bible doctrine if it were not for the apostles giving it to us. What would the church be without the apostles? By the way, they didn't just study the Bible. They wrote the Bible. They wrote the Bible. These apostles are important. And so God used them to do that. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Part of our building and the foundation of it is the apostles, the foundation of what they taught. By the way, there is no apostolic succession tonight. We do not have any more apostles. You may go by and see a church has apostolic church, and they would teach you or try to teach you that they still have apostles who have all the gifts of the early apostles, and that they can heal the sick and raise the dead and all kinds of things like that because they say we're still apostles. There are no apostles today. We don't have any. And so we need to understand that. That will cut out a lot of what you watch on television. Amen. The truth comes from the apostles. We call it the apostles' doctrine. It's not what I think, my friend. It's what the apostles, what God gave us through them under the absolute inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I personally wonder why we need a lot of new versions when for 400 plus years we've been preaching and telling our people we have the inspired Word of God, the holy inerrant Word of God. And so that is my preference, that is my conviction, but I believe God has given us in His Word through those writers what He wanted us to have, and it's without error, and it's been that way for 400 and something years since God gave us this Bible. And so then you have another group called prophets. Prophets. They are the ones, I believe, if we follow the succession right, that would re-preach the apostles' doctrine. They came along as prophets, and they would re-preach the apostles' doctrine. We're not thinking so much about the Old Testament prophets, but in the framework of the New Testament. And so they re-preached what was already given to the church. There's only two instances in the New Testament where there was revelation that had to do with the New Testament, a type of a prophet. And they all had to do with practical life in the church. Agabus predicted a famine that was going to affect the church. That's in Acts chapter 11. He also predicted that Paul was going to go to prison. And those are the only two prophetical instances in this particular way in the practical life of the church that were given that would affect the church. And so he was giving these things out and just gives you an idea of what they were. And I believe then they were basically replaced by the evangelists in verse 11. Some prophets, some apostles, and some evangelists. And these two can still be side by side, evangelists and preacher teachers. And so we have the evangelist. An evangelist, by the way, is not one man who has 15 messages in 15 suits and just goes around the country preaching. An evangelist is more than that. An evangelist is a man that is going to win people to Christ, maybe go out and preach in a revival meeting or maybe in a tent meeting somewhere, and people get saved, and then they direct those people into the local church. Always you will see that the evangelist, if he's a true Bible evangelist, would direct the converts into the local church. Whether they are doing a jail ministry or whatever in soul winning, they're going to be a discipler. And so we have biblical evangelism. And always, if you find evangelism that is not connected with a local Bible-believing church, then you'll have to wonder about their credentials and check and see what they're up to. Because biblically, they always attach themselves to the local church. And we still have evangelists today. But then he mentions another group in verse 11, and that is, notice, pastors and teachers. and he combines those two, pastors and teachers. One person, pastor and teacher. And that is very important to understand, I believe, as we look at the Word of God. And so God says, I have ordained what we would call teaching shepherds. Teaching, preaching shepherds. This is that category. The word pastor is only used once in the Bible. But we get a clue from Acts 20:28 about what a pastor should be. The Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, the pastor, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You think this church is important to God tonight? I'll tell you it is. He purchased it with his own blood. And he didn't want anybody monkeying around or fooling around or misteaching or mispreaching things that don't belong in the local New Testament church. And so the pastor is to lead and feed, two good words. And he's to be the overseer also and feed the flock. It's part of what the Bible says. The church is the flock, the congregation. And it's important because God purchased it. Now, let's secondly look at the progress of the church. The progress of the church. What is the church supposed to do? And what's supposed to happen in the church? A number of things, but one for sure is the maturing of the saints. One reason some people never mature is they don't come to church regularly. They're not ever going to mature until they learn to do that. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a strong order, and he's saying that to his children. We're to be mature. We're to be spiritual. We're to be like Christ. God has not called preachers or pastors to just set a goal for having more people in their churches. Back in the 70s and 80s, I remember one of our relatives and her husband was written up in the book, The 10 Largest Churches in America, and his wife said to my wife and I one time, I wish you hadn't written that book. I think it's helped ruin some of our churches. Because the whole emphasis got to be on numbers, 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 grow, grow, grow. And I'm for a church growing, and if a church is doing what it's supposed to do, you're going to see the baptismal waters stirred like that. You're not going to go into a church that's doing the work that God calls them and see spider webs all over the place and using it for last year's Christmas decorations. You're going to see a baptistry that is full of water every week because there's a good chance that there's going to be somebody baptized. But the whole goal is not to have more people in the church. Some pastors think that's the goal. And I've got to have more than somebody else, because if I have more than somebody else, my friend, I'm something else. And that's not biblical. We ought to strive, we ought to grow, we ought to do what we can, but we don't need to be trapped, even pastors and leaders, in the success syndrome that runs through our country today. The success is based upon how many people you have. That is unbiblical. Read the Bible. That's unbiblical. And so the purpose is not just to fill the building. And it's not for the pastor or the people to just put on a program. And I'm telling you, a lot of churches today, and you know where I'm going with this, all they have is a program and theater. I mean, theater. That's what it's all about. It's theater, and the lights go down, and the ceilings are dark. Now, I'm not saying that all of them are not preaching the gospel and that kind of thing, and some people do get saved, but I'm telling you, God didn't call us or call those pastors to set up a theater and to come up with a little mini message about 10 minutes in their tennis shoes and their tight, tight, tight pants and a shirt that's a small size so it makes them look muscular. So if you got muscles, you don't have to do that. Like Pastor and I, Dr. Barber, some of us. But we're not responsible so much for how many But listen to this statement. We are responsible for what kind? What kind? That's what the Bible says. That's what the text is all about. It's to equip the saints. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or complete in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That we are matured and we become mature Christians. That was the goal of Paul's ministry. He talked about Epaphras. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently with you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He says, that's what I want him there for, and that's what I want to happen to you, that you would stand perfect, complete in the will of God. So it's not just a profession that we have. Friend, it ought to be a passion that we have. Too many people have a profession without the passion. We need the passion that God tells us we should have. Not to run around. It's not the calling of a pastor to run around and spend all day with somebody down at Starbucks and playing golf and shooting the breeze with members and putting Band-Aids on their toes. That's not his main job. And may I just say this? Understand that a pastor, if he's worth his salt, is busy. And our pastor has a pastor's heart. I know that, and you know that. But don't infringe on that to the point that you take up a lot of unnecessary time when that's not his main task. Now, he'll go to the hospital, and went yesterday to the hospital. Two of our members were in the wreck. He went to the hospital. That's a pastor's heart. And that's needed. But I'm just saying to you, understand that that is not his main job. And his main job is not to stroke you and stroke me all the time. His main job is to bring us to maturity. And so that's part of it. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. When you mature in the Lord, men, you ought to be able to do that. These things command and teach, verse 11, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, he's saying to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, Timothy, that's your main job. What is it? To read the text, understand the text, and get up and explain the text and tell us how to apply the text to our own lives. And so that's an important thing. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, Paul said to Timothy the pastor, that thy profiting may appear to all, that everybody will profit because he's doing the right thing. And what's the key? The key is the Word of God. That's the key, the Word of God. That's the key to the preaching. Nehemiah 8:1, Nehemiah said, bring what? Bring the book. Preach the book. Get back to the book. And when we preach the book and live by the book, then, by God's grace, we'll have what we want, and that is revival. But we can get misdirected in church programs and a lot of other things. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might, notice the word, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's the goal, that we're joined perfectly together in unity. And so the goal is to bring the individual members to maturity. That's what the pastor's job mainly is to do, is to bring you and me to maturity. And there comes a time, if you've been saved for a period of time, that there ought to be some evidences that you are maturing or have matured. And then he wants to bring the whole body together in what? Unity. We're to get along together. And we're to be together serving God, caring for one another, praying for one another. Amen? Praying for each other, forgiving one another. Amen? You got some of you, if you got a gripe or a bitterness or an anger about somebody else in this church, you ought to hit the altar tonight and get it right. God says that's not mature if you're doing that. Forgiving one another, admonishing people, serving. If we're mature by God's grace, we're going to say, God, I want to serve you. I'll do what you lead me to do and what you tell me to do. Restoring someone who has fallen and helping them. In other words, unity in the whole body, and we're thinking in terms of the local church. In 2 Peter 1:12 through 15, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm going to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to teach you, and I want you to remember, and I want you to mature. And so we need to be concerned, and he was concerned for the priority of what we would call perfection. A definition by one well-known writer and pastor says this: equip the saints to take the water of life to the thirsty people. That's a good job, isn't it? Equip the saints to take the water of life to a thirsty people. The saints, by the way, are doing the work. Go back to our text in verse 12. He's talking about for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, teaching us to work in the ministry, labor in the ministry, serve God in the ministry. And that's what he wants us to do, to serve him. The pastor, I want to say this. The pastor is not supposed to do everything. If you expect him to win souls, then you ought to win souls. If you expect him to witness and you're mature, then you should witness. If I expect those things out of him, then I certainly ought to listen and heed what he has said and the preaching that he's preached. And it's for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. In Acts 6, there were the Grecian and Jewish widows, and there was a conflict going on. And he said this: but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That was those that were in charge there, those that were preaching there in the church, there in Jerusalem. But we will give ourselves, what? Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they said, in other words, they said, find some other saints to go do these things. That's the purpose of deacons. That's how it got started in Acts 6. They're not to hinder the pastor, they're to help the pastor. They're not to boss the pastor, but they are to be people that have some wisdom and converse with him about it. But then they have jobs to do, and that's part of it. And it's not only them that should be mature, it should be us. Find some mature saints and have them do the work. You cannot do it all. Every Christian ought to serve. And every Christian, let me say it again, every Christian ought to serve. And every Christian should take their gift or gifts, whatever it may be, manage your gifts for God. And so the pastor develops the saints, and then nothing thrills him anymore than seeing them mature and serving the Lord. Nothing makes him any happier. You remember the old circus man that would take plates and spin them on this pole, and they'd spin and spin and spin, and then just as they started to wobble, he'd run over and spin them again. Sometimes I think being a pastor is doing something like that. Lots of pastors have to do that with their members. Instead of them maturing, they got to go back and spin the plate again. But all of us need to do our part and build up the body. So you have the preachers, the progress, and then you have the purposes of perfection, and that is for results. Verse 13, again, it's for the unity of the faith, till we all come in the unity of the faith. God wants us to be together in this. He doesn't want part of the church behind the vision of the church. He wants everybody in the church to be behind the vision of the church. He doesn't want you to go out there and say, well, that's pastor's vision. It ought to be your vision and my vision. That's part of what he's saying. And members grow, and when the members grow, the whole body becomes one. Let me tell you this. You try to create unity all you want to, and you'll fail as long as you have immature Christians. If you don't have mature Christians, you're not going to have the unity, and that's part of what it's for. Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. Isn't that a sad thing to say about a church? About some of the people in that church. For whereas there's among you, here's some problems. Envying, we wouldn't have that in our Baptist churches, would we? Strife, never. Divisions, of course not. Are you not carnal and walk as men? I might say immature Christians. Walk as immature Christians. And then another thing, one of the results should be the knowledge of God in verse 13. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to have the knowledge. Paul said that I may know him. Well, Paul's already saved and he's already born again, but he was talking about I need to be intimate with him. I need to know him closely, intimately, like you would a very precious friend. Deep experiential relationship, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're mature, we're going to have that with him. And then we become like Christ. When you have that, the next step is that way. Till we all come, verse 13, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God wants out of us. And so we become like Christ. How's that? A mature saint. We're not satisfied with people, and God is not satisfied with people who just go to church. You say, well, we ought to go to church. Well, obviously, you ought to go to church. But that's not the thing that is going to satisfy God. He is not satisfied just with people who go to church. They're decent people. They are sometimes responsible. But God is only satisfied when we are mature and when we are strong and when we are following his leadership because of that. And then another thing is sound doctrine. That's the fourth result in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, we've got to be mature. We can't let the sleight of man and false doctrine lead us away. Children, you know, are very gullible and undiscerning, and sometimes Christians are the same way. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you fathers, because you have known that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And that's part of it, maturing in that sense. And then he's in verse 14, he talks about the sleight of men. Many Christians are babies, and they can get pulled and sucked into false doctrine so easily. The perfect description of cults. I like what Walter Martin said. He said, isn't it amazing that a 90-day wander out of the Jehovah's Witnesses can take apart the average Christian in 30 minutes? And you know, that's sad but true. They could probably take the average Christian apart in 30 minutes, and they only have had so many hours. They know what they believe. They know the track they're going down, and they're going to stick with it. But we need to be mature and know how to deal with that. And then evangelism is another result. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. When we're mature, we're going to do that. And people say, well, this kind of church you're talking about, this mature church and all of that, this kind of church is not going to be a soul-winning church. Well, I beg to disagree with you. The outgrowths of maturity in the Lord are that we minister and we evangelize. That's the outgrowth of maturity. Mature Christians are better equipped and they have stronger motivation in their hearts to go out and evangelize and to serve the Lord. There are two great enemies to evangelism. Number one is not speaking the truth. Not speaking the truth. And two is indifference to people. You know something? If we care, we're going to love. If we care, we're going to love. So here's the progression that I've tried to share with you tonight. Gifted men equip the saints. That's their main job. And along with them, saints who are mature do the work of the ministry. And when mature saints do the work of the ministry, the body is built up. And then the results of a good, mature, healthy body are unity, deep fellowship with Christ, and thank God, Christ-likeness, knowledge of sound doctrine, and loving evangelism to the world who needs Jesus Christ. That's the progression it leads to. And then we have the power of perfection, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto them in all things, which is ahead even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying not your physical body, but the local church. Now, who's the head of the church? Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And the whole body functions from the head. And the power for all of these things is to be found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Because in verse 16, he says, from whom? Verse 15, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we take away with this tonight? I hope it is our responsibility to serve God and to be involved in the task of the church and to be mature and to grow in the Lord and come to the place where these things I've mentioned tonight are the things that we're going to do because we're matured in the Lord. And I remind you that our pastor, his number one job is to prepare, study, teach us, which he does a marvelous job of, and we are to listen, we're to hear, take notes, we're to believe, we're to put it into shoe leather and become mature Christians and do something about the truth he shares with us. And do it the way Christ says. When we do it the way Christ says, like Christ says, do it, then we'll have fullness. Will have fruitfulness as Christ designed for it to be. That is God's design for the church. God wants everybody in this building who is saved to mature, be maturing, and come to maturity. Amen. Not sinless perfection, but maturity, where these things I've described tonight right out of the Word of God would be true of us if we are mature. Now, let me close by asking you, are you a mature Christian? We might ought to go to the book of James. We don't have time. But there's some tests in the book of James that determines whether or not we're mature Christians. One of them is the temptation test. How are you doing with that one? Another one is the tongue test. How are we doing with that one? Another one is the truth test. How are we doing with that one? The temptation test. All of those. How are we doing? Are we showing with these things our maturity? That's what James is talking about, and we should be mature Christians tonight. Now, if there's anything in your life that is hindering you tonight as a believer, holding you back, keeping you from being the mature, perfect, mature Christian that God wants you to be, you should bring it to the altar tonight, get it right with God, tell God you want to grow and you want to be that mature Christian that he talks about in his word. That is the goal. That is what he says we're supposed to come to, mature Christians who act right and it affects and helps the whole church in evangelism and all the rest that goes with it. But if you're here tonight without Christ, you hadn't even been born. You can't mature. I get amazed sometimes how quickly these little kids grow up. You know, but they had to be born. I remember when some of them were born. And I look at them now, and they're teenagers and into a lot of trouble and all kinds of things, you know. And I remember when they were little babies. But you, listen, friend, seriously. If you've never been born again, you don't have any opportunity at all to mature or to grow up. You say, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to do good and all that. You'll never do it until you're born again. And then you follow that and you follow this process and you hopefully will grow to be a mature Christian. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, probably a Sunday night crowd, most of you are, but if you're not and you don't know it, friend, you don't want to die and go to hell. Hear me. You don't want to die and go to hell. Hell is an awful place, and you may die tonight. You don't know when you're going to die, and if it was me, I would settle it tonight. I'd settle it tonight. And Christian, whatever God has spoken to your heart about that may not be a sign of maturity in your heart, whatever it may be, then you ought to get that right with God tonight. May God help us. And if you don't do anything else, come pray for your pastor, all right? Let's stand, please. He has a challenging and difficult job. All true Bible pastors do. Heavenly Father, I pray now you would help us. And God, your word has gone forth, the truth. And I pray that we'd respond as you lead us, as you see fit. And if there's someone here without Christ, may this be the very time they come and receive Christ so they too can grow, mature, and be more like Christ. We pray and ask this in his name. Amen. Would you come? The altar's already open while we sing. If God's spoken, you come.